Let's turn in the scriptures to Psalm 139. And if you desire, you can also turn to 2 Corinthians 13. And Psalm 139, we're going to read the whole psalm. And then I actually got the backwards what we were going to read. 2 Corinthians 13, we'll read verses 5 and 6. So Psalm 139, verses 1 through 24. And 2 Corinthians 13, verses 5 and 6. First, Psalm 139. And before we read the Word of God, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come to you in prayer before we read and preach your Word or hear the Word preached, because we are not able, I am not able to read it and or preach it, and none of us are able to hear it without the work of your Holy Spirit, truly hearing. Truly being able to do these things, even if we went further, to breathe, to see, to hear, we are unable to do these things without your strength. And so we come to you pleading for your strength and praying for the illumination of your Spirit upon our hearts and minds and our wills and our affections, that we would respond with faith and in our lives, and obedience to your word, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 139, we're going to read the whole psalm, starting in verse 1. These are God's words. For the choir director, a psalm of David. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up, you understand my thought from afar. You scrutinize my path and my lying down and are intimately acquainted with all my ways. Even before there is a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all. You have enclosed me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is too high. I cannot attain to it. Where can I go from your Spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the dawn, and if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there your hand will lead me, your right hand will lay hold of me. If I say, surely the darkness will overwhelm me, and the light around me will be night, even the darkness is not dark to you, and night, the night is as bright as the day. Darkness and light are alike to you. For you formed my inward parts, you wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were all written the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God! How vast is the sum of them! If I should count them, they would outnumber the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God! Depart from me, therefore, men of bloodshed, for they speak against you wickedly, and your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with the utmost hatred. They have become my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. And see if there be any hurtful way in me. And lead me in the everlasting way. That's Psalm 139, God's Word. And then 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, and we're reading verses 5 and 6. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. These are God's words. Test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. examine yourselves? Or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test? But I trust that you realize that we ourselves do not fail the test." Those are God's words. So now we come, being interrupted by God's providence from last Lord's Day and the weather, we come to that Christian discipline and duty in our pursuit of growing our communion with Christ that also goes to our mortifying of our sin. Many of the other ones also go to the mortifying of our sin, but this one especially, and that being self-examination. Again, something in the church that we today often hear nothing about, and yet so vitally important. You see in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5, the requirement: test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test? Examine yourselves, beloved, lest you deceive yourselves into thinking that Jesus Christ is in you when He is not in you. Keep examining yourselves if you are in Christ to see Him there. One man said, longer quote, but he said this: "Beloved, do not be your own betrayers. Do not deceive your own hearts, nor set your hands to your own ruin by a willful blinding of yourselves. Set up a tribunal in your own breasts. Bring the word and conscience together." Isaiah 8:20, to the law and to the testimony. Hear what the word concludes of your state. Oh, follow the search until you find how the case stands. Make a mistake here and you perish. And such is the treachery of the heart, the subtlety of the tempter, and the deceitfulness of sin, all conspiring to flatter and deceive the poor soul. And so common and easy it is to make a mistake, that it is 1,000 to 1 that you will be deceived, unless you are very careful and thorough and impartial in the inquiry into your spiritual condition. Examine yourself daily. It is vitally important for the Christian life, and to grow in communion with Jesus Christ as you set yourself in comparison to the righteousness and holiness of Jesus Christ. And this leads us to the first point, and that is the necessity of self-examination. The necessity of self-examination. Psalm 139, which we just read, is a meditation upon the all-knowing God, of His perfect view and knowledge of everything. The psalmist shows that by speaking of God's perfect knowledge of all His actions, the psalmist's actions, His sitting, His getting up, His thoughts, whether He was far away or near, he says, "Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, You know it altogether." There's absolutely no possibility of fleeing His presence or hiding from Him. You could go into the heavens. You could go to hell. You could go into the depths of the sea and hide yourself in the darkest place, and yet you would never be hid from God, the all-knowing God. And that's when we come to verse 15 in Psalm 139. "My frame was not hidden from You when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in Your book were written, all written, the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them." The necessary implication of this, of course, is that the Lord sees all the sin you commit. And the wages of sin is death. He will slay the wicked. So Psalm 139, verse 23, He comes to the conclusion: "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way." Search me and try me, Lord, or test me. If you are a child of God, then you are concerned with yourself. It's not just concerned with everything outside of you, you're concerned with yourself, because you need to know whether you are living in a state of sin or not. All unregenerate men live in sin. We're born under the power and dominion of sin, as we saw already in Romans. This says, Of course, eternal ramifications, the wages of sin is death. And so the question is, are you under the power and dominion of sin? You need to know whether you are or not. Your life depends upon it. Your eternal life depends upon it. Examine yourself, Paul is saying in 2 Corinthians. Examine yourself to see. Test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. If you believe you are in the faith, you believe you have that hope within yourselves, and then you should take every effort to make sure that you are correct. If there's any doubt in you, then you should not give any rest in examining yourself until you know the truth of yourself. Of the unregenerate, wicked person, if that is you, then there is no good in you. It's only filthy, wicked, heinous thoughts. The thoughts and intentions of your heart is only evil continually. The wicked not only does evil, but he does no good. And God's people, however, on the other hand, those who have trusted in Christ for life, it is to be our concern to know if we are offending or being displeasing to God. And so there's two cases in which you ought to be examining yourself. One is for those who are unregenerate and under the power and dominion of sin. And then those who are God's children, who are regenerate, who are not under the power and dominion of sin, and yet could be still sinning and are sinning still against God, and therefore dishonoring and being displeasing to Him. He is, as we've heard in Romans, He is our God, He is our Father. And so you ought to be concerned with whether you live or not in the gratification of some lust in practice or in thought. Where are those duties that God requires of you, expects from you as His people, and you're practicing and living the opposite? Where have you fallen into sin, a sin of lust, a sin of coveting, a sin of failing to meditate upon the Lord and His Word? Are they based on wrong principles of living where you are sinning and you see those sins? Is it just based on wrong living? Are you mistaken about what is required of you by the Lord? Or are you merely being led by yourself and the lust of your flesh? Sin deceives us. Perhaps sin has deceived you into thinking that it can bring satisfaction and happiness, whereas it actually cannot. Christ alone can. And we think every time we fall into sin, we somehow believe that sin can satisfy us, when only Christ can. And so Christ commanded, watch and pray, lest you fall into temptation. Be diligent in His service to obey Him just as He has commanded. Remember the psalm we read in prayer meeting, not this past week, but the week before. Once God has spoken, twice have I heard this. God speaks in His Word, and you receive it in your mind and your heart immediately because it is His Word. And if we live in sin, we live in a way that God is dishonored by it. God's people regard the honor of God as supreme. And so we're being commanded to take great care in all things to obey God, to examine ourselves to see where we are, and to seek after honoring and obeying God. And you know that we are called to, in our duty, to live righteous and holy lives for Christ Jesus. And if we did this, if we just contemplate or meditate upon that, if we actually lived righteous and holy lives for Christ Jesus, what great advancement there would be to the kingdom of Jesus Christ and the world by God's mercy. The conviction of sinners, the preaching of the gospel would go out so much more than it does now among the unbelievers. And they would hear, and they would either be changed in their heart or judged in that moment. Instead, we're often found dishonoring the Lord with our lives. We look at ourselves as not having much sin. Oftentimes we regard ourselves not as God sees, probably because we're not examining ourselves very well. We're not examining ourselves very much. But we don't want to live in sin, not if we're God's children. Our God will be provoked to anger if we sin against Him. Jonathan Edwards said, "Many are very careful that they do not proceed in mistakes where their temporal interest is concerned." So then why is that careful concern not present when we're dealing with our souls? Right? If you're out in public and you keep a great concern of how you act in public, of what you say. If you have children and you want to stop them from doing stupid things, dumb things, and sinful things in public, you're greatly concerned about it. But when it comes to your own soul, how is it? You're found often perhaps lazy. You don't see what you should be concerned about because you don't examine. If you do see, then you perhaps just gloss over what you see and ignore it. But the Lord is calling us to go deep, to examine our hearts. The psalmist is pleading that the Lord would reveal His heart. That's what we ought to be pleading. Show what you see, Lord. Right? 2 Corinthians 11, "For I feel a divine jealousy for you, since I betrothed you to one husband to present you as a pure virgin to Christ. But I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ." Paul was saying that to the church. And the devil wants you and is attacking, and we need to become more jealous for our own souls. For Christ's sake, the devil is more jealous for our own souls. That we would come to Him. He wants our souls more than we care for our own souls, for Christ's sake. We have to plead with the psalmist in Psalm 19, "To God, who can understand His errors? Cleanse me from secret faults." Those things I don't know. And that's why the psalmist in Psalm 139 is saying, "Search me, O God, and show me these secret faults." And then as we examine ourselves, you need to know as you look within that sin is deceitful. We've covered that many times recently. But "exhort one another every day, as long as it's called today, that none of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." And we just said that Satan is there to try to blind us to it as well. Blind us to our own sin in our hearts, tempting us. He wants us to continue in sin. And moreover, there may be in you a love of tradition or custom, not necessarily religious tradition or custom, but just a love of tradition that you have of yourself, of custom that you are normally accustomed to, that you're accustomed to sin, the sin that's in you. And so you may just plainly overlook the sin. Perhaps you think the particular sin in you that is based in tradition, what you've always done, is harmless. And this is why we're commanded to examine ourselves, to put ourselves before God and see if there be any sinful way in us. You may even be blinded by the ways of the world and have been your whole life. And so that all around you, the world, the culture has said, just like we heard in a few moments ago, that dressing a certain way is what is needed. Attending certain types of parties, certain types of music events, doing in certain, thinking certain things. These things are not bad. As you've grown up all your life, these things have never been said to be bad. Your parents who were Christian parents never said these things were bad. They never said that these were wrong things. Examine yourselves. Do they not? Some of them might be fine, but some of those traditions in your heart might be that which influences your heart. Everything that you do, everything you put in, take in through your eyes, through your ears, it influences your life. Just like food, and you eat some bad food and it upsets your stomach, doesn't it? It's the same with your eyes and your ears, upsetting your heart. So the world is pouring itself, trying to pour itself into you. The devil trying to get you to receive that what the world is teaching. And that influences your hearts and your thoughts to live and think a certain way. A way that is at enmity with the Lord. The Lord is, the Spirit in us is pulling us and leading us, right? And so is the flesh, and the world and Satan has a hold on the flesh. And so, because the world and all those things influencing you, you're kind of sucked into it and you think it's perfectly fine. And it's always been fine to you. And you're called to examine yourselves and compare who you are with God, Jesus Christ, and His Word. Jesus is the standard. Not what you think. Not what the culture thinks. Not what you've always done. Jesus Christ is the standard. And so you can hopefully see that God's, for God's people, for you, how important it should be to examine yourselves. And that not a one-time thing or a rare thing, but often to examine to see whether we are one in the faith, 2 Corinthians, and two, whether we are honoring God with all of our lives or not, Psalm 139. The necessity of self-examination. But then secondly, the manner of self-examination. The manner of self-examination. How do we examine ourselves? Generally, it is asking yourself questions to know whether you're truly walking in obedience to the Word of God and being honest with your answers. Asking yourself questions of whether you're truly walking in obedience to God and His Word, and then answering honestly. And maybe the second part is the harder part, answering honestly. Honest, being honest to God and yourself, remembering that the Lord sees and knows all things. So do not lie to Him. Ask yourself, how are you progressing on the road to obedience, obeying the Ten Commandments? Their summary in the two greatest commandments. Of loving God and loving your neighbor. How do you measure up against those two commandments? How do you measure up against the Ten Commandments? And you look at your larger catechism. How do you measure up? Set how you live against Christ and His righteousness and holiness. How do you measure up? Not only is that going to make you run back to Christ because you see your great sin, but also to examining yourself to see where you must learn to obey. Set yourself against the standards found in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5-7. Thomas Watson wrote, "Self-examination is the setting up a court in conscience and keeping a register there, that by strict scrutiny a man may know how things stand between God and his own soul. A good Christian begins, as it were, the day of judgment here in his own soul." And so of any self-examination that you do, you should do it at least perhaps the Saturday before worship, the day before the Lord's Day, in order to prepare your heart for the worship of God. The Puritans thought that should be doubly important if you were going to partake of the Lord's Supper. And that's why you can see in the larger catechism the preparation questions of examination before the Lord's Supper. And you're asking the questions, where have you been? Where have I been the last week? What particularly needs attention in terms of my repentance, of my reformation, how I need to change and become into conformity with God's righteousness? What new commitments are you making? What plans, new plans need, that are you making to be closer in your walk with the Lord? And more than asking questions of how we line up with God's commandments, we must also keep our consciences humble and tender by constantly measuring ourselves against the Word of God. To study and meditate in the Word daily, then continually working daily, figuring how to apply the Word to your own life. And then when you do this and you're examining yourself, if you're truly being honest with yourself, then you will be humbled before God. You will see your sin. You will see how you measure up to the righteousness and holiness of Christ in which you need Him. More than this, we are to do two things. Two more things. We are to test the spirits. That's 1 John 4:1. It says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, for many false prophets have gone out into the world." You are to test the doctrines you hear. How are you to know which is a true spirit and what is a false spirit? 1 John 4:1. The passage there in 1 John goes on. It says, "By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already." And so 1 John 4 tells us what every spirit means. It means every doctrine. Every doctrine that doesn't flow towards Jesus Christ, doesn't point to Jesus Christ coming in the flesh from God, not confessing Jesus and His sacrifice and His resurrection. Any doctrine, any teaching that doesn't point us to the gospel is a false spirit. A false doctrine. There are doctrines and false teachings that bring confusion upon the grace of God and the gospel. They confuse the righteousness of Christ. There are doctrines that we are more familiar with that we've heard recently, like Federal Vision, the New Perspectives on Paul, republication things of Meredith Klein and those who have followed after him. Or if you listen to those who preach and teach those doctrines, you sit back at first and it brings confusion to the gospel. And not clarity. What about the law? The law is not the gospel. But it leads us and points us to Christ, who is the gospel. So when you hear preaching on the law, don't rebel against it. That's a true spirit. A true doctrine. Of course it is. It's in the Word. But it doesn't bring confusion to the gospel, but clarity. It leads us and points us to Christ, who is the gospel. There's the doctrine of righteousness and justice and holiness, all which we are to reflect as God's children. But they all point us to Christ and the gospel and our need of Him. And that in this passage is what we're studying this evening as well, pointing us to our need of Christ. False teaching darkens the gospel and brings confusion upon it and does not bring glory to God, but to man. This is what was debated in Acts 15 and the Jerusalem Council. It says there, "But some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, 'Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved.'" That's a complete denial of the gospel. To work to be saved. The gospel is by grace alone, given as a free gift. By what righteousness can a sinner stand before God? Only Christ's righteousness. Well, how can we have that righteousness? By grace alone. How do we possess it? By faith alone. Well, what about grace plus something else? Christ plus something else. And now they've turned to syncretism, mixing things. And that is just as bad. It's a false doctrine, a false spirit. So then what about you? You say, "Well, I don't do this, of course. Why bring this up?" The question that is posed to you is, what are your real thoughts about God's law? What are your real thoughts about God's law? Remember what we heard in prayer meeting a couple weeks ago, that God will recompense man according to his works. What are your real thoughts about the law of God? You should examine yourself, because godly men and women always have a great and high regard for the law of God. Psalmist teaches us that in Psalm 119, "Therefore I consider all your precepts to be right. I hate every false way." You hate false spirits, false doctrines. The law is holy and righteous and good. The truth, though, is that as you examine yourself, is that the natural man has no good thought about the law of God. And you will begin to see there's sometimes in you that natural man. And sometimes you don't like the law of God. The natural man, thinking of the unregenerate, thinks the law is easy to keep. Right? The rich young ruler. Think of him, or you think of just people you've talked to and evangelizing. And they say, "Well, I'm a good person. I haven't murdered anybody. My marriage is good, so I haven't committed adultery. I haven't stolen." They think the law is easy to keep. What do you think about keeping the law? When the sinful man is finally convinced that the law isn't so easy to keep, and this is actually very helpful for our evangelism to think through the natural man. When a sinful man is finally convinced that the law isn't so easy to keep, you press them, they turn to professing that the law is too strict. That's the second point they come to. So much so that reaches to the words and thoughts and their actions. It's not just what they've done, but now it's what they've thought and what they've said. But if you keep pressing, and there may be a sinful man or woman, especially in a church, that they've been driven from the law being too strict to now coming to the conviction that the law is so holy that no one can escape it. Then what does the unbeliever do? The natural man do? When they realize that, they rise up and rebel against the law and they blaspheme God. They blaspheme the law of God. If one does not have the Holy Spirit, that's what happens. And so that's where your suffering is going to come from if you keep pressing that law of God. They will eventually blaspheme the law and rebel completely against it. But beloved, the believer, the child of God, has a high esteem for the law of God. High thoughts of it as a standard of holy righteousness. The holy righteousness of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that we sing about so often in the Psalms. The believer loves the righteousness of Jesus Christ and takes on the great duty of pursuing being righteous and holy like Christ in union with Him. Of course, the key there is in union with Him. Examine yourself. Which one are you? Are you the first one, the natural man who thinks the law is easy or too strict? Or you just hate the law altogether? Are you the one who loves the law and loves pursuing, keeping the law in union with Christ alone? Ask the questions. What is my thought of God's law? What are my thoughts of God's commandments, of God's ordinances, all of them? In faith, in life, in worship, in practice. What are your thoughts of the righteousness of God when you see it throughout the Scriptures and His justice? What are your thoughts of the grace of God, of the gospel? What are your desires in accordance with the law and the gospel? So a good way to do this examination is sometimes perhaps taking the sermons you hear and going home, meditating upon them, and then asking these questions of examination. Where do I stand in relation to this truth that I just heard? What are the desires that I have in accordance with the law and the gospel? What are my thoughts and desires and emotions in line with the law of God? Are they in line with the law of God and the grace of God and the righteousness of Jesus Christ? Now you might have some, you might find some neglect in your life because you're examining as a follower of Christ. That's where we go to the mortification of sin. That's where we go to cling to Christ. That's where we go in communion with Him, pleading to our Father, pleading for the Spirit, pleading for the righteousness of our Savior. But what must we do besides questioning ourselves of these things? Very shortly, in the second thing you can do, you must labor to have those blessed thoughts and feelings of the law of God, the righteousness of Christ, and the grace of God. Blessed thoughts of them and feelings. And never stop so that as we come to that time of our death, we are still laboring so that we still have those blessed thoughts, still wanting those blessed thoughts, so you're laboring for them and desires and feelings. Because there your thoughts and your feelings are the truest. The same as the time as a child. We've talked about, a little bit about sin being a little bit more apparent in children. And the same, it seems, happens when we get older and we let our guard down a little bit. And we're the hiding of things, as we mentioned earlier. You don't really care anymore about hiding things. And people very near death are often seen by others doing sinful things, grumbling, complaining, even on their deathbed. Our duty is to examine ourselves and find that before we get to that time, at least as much as we can, so that we may mortify it now. In self-examination, there are none here who are excluded in the need of to the fact that we need to examine ourselves, to question ourselves, align ourselves up to the law of God, and see where we stand against the standard of righteousness, Jesus Christ. All people will be there on the day of judgment. They will be judged in accordance with that law. And so you're called here to begin judging yourself now according to what our God will judge you on that day. His law and His word, and that, lining yourselves up against it. And may you find yourself, as you examine yourself, may you find yourself in union with Jesus Christ and pursuing obedience by the Holy Spirit to His law. Not perfect, but in union with Christ and pursuing perfection in Him alone. We ought to know that sin reigns. And all that it reigns over, it destroys. It reigns unto death. But grace reigns too. And all it reigns over, it saves. Grace reigns unto eternal life through righteousness by Jesus Christ our Lord, the Scriptures say. So may it be that in our examining ourselves we find grace reigning. And if not, that we would turn to Christ alone for it. Let's pray. Our Father, thank You for Your Word. We're thankful for the command to examine ourselves to see if we are in the faith, to see if we are in any sin. The truth is, we know that we are in a great amount of sin and thought, word, and deed. We pray that You would show us. You know what those sins are. You know all things. You search us. We pray that You will show us, that we might continually be turned to Your Son, Jesus Christ. Let us not be turned to despair, I guess turning to despair and a life leading to despair is a life not turned to Christ. Father, when we see our sin, we pray that we would turn to you. We pray that we would ask tough questions, to be honest with our answers as we examine ourselves, that we would give praise to your holy name, to give praise to your Son and glorify him, to mortify our sin. We pray that you will equip us to do these things, and that through all these things, putting off sin, putting on righteousness, that you would grow us in our communion with your Son, Jesus Christ. And we know that you will perfectly when we enter into glory and we are with him, with you in your Spirit forever and ever. And so we have hope that this will come about. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.